Hosanna, a fellowship of Christians.
Well, welcome. We're glad you're here. I'm glad you're here in person today. We're glad you're joining us via live stream. You know, one of the reasons that we get together is to remember. We remember what God has done in Scripture. We remember what God has done in history. We remember what God has done in our lives. And remembering His faithfulness in the past helps us to move on and go forward and move forward into an uncertain future. And so that's just one of the many reasons that we gather together, to remember God's faithfulness. And so we want to sing a song called Egypt. Join in with us singing if you would like to, wearing your mask. But sing along as you can as you learn this song.
The wonder of how you brought deliverance, the exodus of my heart. You found me, you freed me, held back the waters from my release. Oh Yahweh, you're the God who fights for me, Lord of torn apart the sea. You have led me through the deep. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
That is who you are, God. God, our deliverer.
Deserves a woo-hoo, right? And man, he is faithful. He is a good God.
Sometimes on this journey, I get lost in my mistakes. My story isn't over, my story's just begun. Failure won't define me, cause that's what my Father does. Failure won't define me, cause that's what my Father does. check your shame at the door, 'cause it ain't welcome anymore. 'Cause you're in the Father's house.
Amen. He went before us to prepare a place for us. There's going to be a house unlike any house we've ever, unlike any house Chris Poge has ever built. But his house is wherever we are. I love that part in verse 2. Arrival's not the end game. The journey is where you are. That's home. There are a few things not welcome in this church, and one of them is shame. So I hope you checked it at the door. Have you ever been around somebody and you're sort of talking, you know, just about general things, trivial things, and then you stumble upon a topic of conversation for this person that is a passion to them? You know what I mean? That's something they're passionate about, that they get excited about, and they begin to talk, and they're engaged, and they talk with joy and excitement and passion and knowledge and understanding about the topic. It is clearly something that is very significant and important to them, and something they're very knowledgeable about. I picture Jesus as in this way. Not that Jesus ever talked about trivial things. Maybe he did, I don't know, but I picture this. Whenever Jesus started talking about something, one thing that he loved to talk about, and I know without a doubt, he talked about it all the time. And I believe he talked about it with great passion, with great conviction. And that is the topic of the kingdom of God. In Matthew 13, he tells these stories over and over again about what the kingdom of God is all about, because I think he wanted us to get it. He wanted us to know what it's like. He wanted us to know the heart of the Father. So he tells a story about a sower sowing seed everywhere. He tells a story about a small mustard seed growing into a humongous plant, yeast working all the way through the dough, a hidden treasure in a field, and a pearl of great price, a great net that brings in multitudes and multitudes of fish. And he told countless other stories about the heart of God and the kingdom of heaven, a shepherd searching for lost sheep, a father waiting for his son to return home, a great banquet feast in which the poor, the disenfranchised, and the forgotten will sit in places of honor and respect. It's like he wants us to get it, and he's passionate about us knowing about these things. So can you just picture Jesus talking about those things right now? If he were here today? Well, he is here today. You know what I mean. The passion and the joy and the authority by which he speaks of such things. Let's really get it. Sing along with this in this song about the kingdom of God.
We can. dream can't be filled.
The blind
Glad you're here. You know, for weeks and weeks and weeks, we were putting worship sets together for an empty room, and you know, it was still meaningful, but nothing like this. It's good to have you here and to worship with you. Well, I get now. I think you're going to get to learn what that video was about soon. So, Tony and Joanne are coming up.
While we're getting assembled here, I just wanted to, I was enjoying, I love the worship, but I was really enjoying the drum duo here. Were you guys watching them? Matt Swanner and Justin Erb. You got yourself another mini-me there, Matt. yeah. That was awesome. Thank you. Thank you. I'm going to move this over to here. Your assignment last week was to let someone know that they're not alone. How'd you do on that? If you didn't, by the way, there are still people that need to hear it this week. And by the way, just in case any of you need to hear it, you are not alone. Just in case any of you need to hear it, you are not alone. God is with us. And that's why we're doing this stuff on Unseen Realities. Well, let me brag on myself a little bit, except it'll have a negative story. For years, decades, I would predict on the day after a presidential election, okay, so the election's November 3rd or whatever, November 4th, I would predict who would win 4 years later, not knowing at that point even who was running. And for decades, I got it right. Seriously, I mean, I was really, really good at this, being a good predictor. Until the last time, and I won't mention which one it was, but I really screwed. I got it so bad that I gave up trying. I haven't done it ever since, which is probably a really smart idea, because elections have become just one more thing in our world that is impossible to predict anymore. Did anyone predict 2020 correctly? Any of you? Anyone out there? This one didn't. This was fun. I don't do horoscopes, but I love this one. The 2020 astrology forecast that the coming year will be a refreshing year for the 12 star signs. This is a year of new opportunities and chances.
It's true.
I guess that part's true.
It's
probably not the way they intended. If somebody was able to predict the future and predict this kind of year, they ought to be a gazillionaire, because that's some incredible ability. We want to be able to see the future, don't we? At least a bit. Carol and I do. We're trying to buy a house. Our decision-making is based mostly on what we think the future will hold. But to do that, we rely on mostly on the past experience. But that's not very reliable, is it? Jesus told a story about a rich fool. Trusting in his wealth alone, just kept making plans to build bigger barns, but then died unexpectedly. He had misread the meaning of his past as he planned his future, and therefore did not live the goodness of the life that he could have lived. It's no wonder that people pay money for financial advisors and fortune tellers. Mm-hmm. We hope that they can see the future better than we do. And that makes sense then of Marty McFly's temptation, if you saw the Back to the Future video that we showed. A sports almanac with all the scores for the next 50 years could truly make somebody a gazillionaire. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to have that? Or its equivalent, something that gives us some certainty about what's going to happen so we can plan our lives around it, profit from it even. So through the centuries, people have tried to see the future in the stars. Let's look up and see what they'll do, what they'll tell us about our life in the palms of our hands, in crystal balls, in rolling dice, even in the gizzards of chickens. Seriously, in the ancient world, that was a big deal. This spring, Carol and I visited Delphi in Greece, where in the ancient times, people come from all over the known world, line up for miles to have their fortunes told by an oracle, who it turns out... was just high on poison gas the whole time.
Yes.
What was said could be interpreted in all sorts of different ways, but they thought it was somehow supernatural, and they wanted so desperately to know what the future held for them.
Yep.
The reality is that none of us can see the future. We can guess at it, and some of us maybe guess better than others. The truth is anything can happen at any time. Mm-hmm. Who saw the virus coming? This year has taught us that if we've never learned it before. So we're talking about the future today, and we're doing so as another in our series of unseen realities. And this month we've looked at God as an unseen reality, the unseen reality of angels. Last week, the church, the communion of saints. Last week we said, and this is much of what you were hearing in the worship music this morning as well, what we were singing together, the kingdom of God has come to us in the present moment, here and now.
Yes.
But we also know that this work of God is ongoing. Mm-hmm. There's more waiting for us.
Yep.
So let's go back to the future.
And when we start to talk about the future, we're presented with another unseen reality. Time. I don't know.
Oh, look at the time.
I don't know. Yes, I don't know how deeply any of you have ever thought about time, but I have a physicist friend, and for decades we've been talking about this mystery. You see, on the physical level of things, time seems simple. You ask me, what time is it? I look at the clock, and I tell you it's 10:10 a.m. Seems simple.
until we start wondering exactly what the clicks of the hands of the clock are actually measuring. What is time anyway? We can see its results. I've known some of you for a long time, and you've known me, and we don't look exactly the same way we looked maybe 20 years ago, right? We see time's results. So some people say, well, time is a measure of change then. But here's the thing, there's no standard measurement of change, is there? Change happens differently, change happens slowly, change happens quickly. It's often triggered by random, even unprecedented circumstances. I've made a vow that after we're through this coronavirus situation, I am never going to use the word unprecedented again. Right? All right, so some say, wow, okay, this is time is a measure of change. Others, some scientists say, well, time's just another way of measuring distance in the space-time continuum, because time and space are interrelated. So when we look at the night sky, we're actually looking into the past. Did you know that? The light that we see on any given night, that light has sometimes taken countless centuries to reach us, which means that what we're seeing now on any given night, those stars, that light, what we see now is an image of the way they were a long, long time ago. When our telescopes record a supernova exploding, it appears that it's happening now. But that explosion might actually have taken place thousands of years ago. Right? And that star is gone. It's not there now. But it took the light so long to get to us that it appears that it's happening now. It's a mystery. Time is a mystery. Even the light, our sun, right? Go to the beach, sun, nice, warm on your skin. But do you realize that even the light from our sun is 8.25 minutes old when it reaches us? Consider that. Although we only experience ourselves moving forward through time, this one really, really gets to me. You can talk to Mike Renfro. He's like our doctor of physics. He can do the math. Well, what he tells me, and I believe him, is that the mathematics of time show that we should not only be able to move forward through time, we should also be able to move backward as well, back to the future.
Yay.
We can't do it, but the math says we should be able to. Time is a mysterious, unseen reality. It really is. And why is it that time seems elastic? Right, sometimes an hour seems like a minute, especially when you're working on the message and your power goes out in the morning before you have to say the message at church. And right, those couple hours this morning went bang, really fast. Sometimes an hour feels like a minute, or a minute can feel like an hour, or even a year sometimes. And if we can't understand the mystery of time in this physical universe, what are we to make of eternity? What of this eternity, this thing we call timelessness? Well, do you know what eternity is? Eternity is the past, the present, and the future, all of time being experienced simultaneously. I know, wow, kind of mind-blowing. A clock actually can help us get a sense, just a little glimpse of this mystery. You see the clock face. There should be a clock face on the PowerPoint somewhere. any side, pick a slide.
There it is.
that clock face shows what? It's 10:10. Let's say it's 10:10 in the morning. That means what? 6 a.m. is in the past. 4 p.m. is in the future. We're together so far. But now, consider that dot right at the center of the clock face. And then consider the very center of that center. See, there is a place there that's unmoving. There's a place where 6 a.m., 10 a.m., and 4 p.m. are all the same. There's no movement there. It's the place that holds the moving hands. So we live our lives in this physical world, and we're actually living them. Our experience is that we're riding around on one of the hands of the clock, right? We're moving. But just consider that God is the unmoving center. Eternal, unmoving. For God, the past, the present, and the future are simultaneously now. So what does it mean? It means God isn't waiting for anything to happen. Everything simply is. And God is everywhere because God's the one holding it all together. Colossians says, in Christ, all things consist and are held together. The unmoving center. Everything simply is, and God, as a result, is everywhere simultaneously. This is one of the ways that we can understand how can God be everywhere with all of us at the same time. This is how. God's omnipresent. 2 Peter 3:8 just kind of gives us a taste of this. We're being told, do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. Not in heaven one day, because heaven is here now, God is here now. Does that make sense? And you know, there's a lot more that we could say about this unseen reality of time, but for our purposes this morning, consider that although we can know something about the past, history, we can know something about the present because we're here. But the future is completely unknowable for us. As Tony just said, and as we're experiencing in our world right now, accepting that unseen reality that we cannot know what's coming. That can feel threatening. That can feel frightening. We want to know the future so we can finally exhale. We can finally relax, have things lined up so we can enjoy our lives finally now. Right? So we can have some certainty to stave off the fear that keeps us awake at night. But that can only happen when we're willing to accept the unseen reality of time, which shows us some things that are very helpful. Time shows us we can't root our lives in the past. We can't live back then because things have changed. And we can't create a static, rigid, unchanging life in the present because things are always changing. And we certainly can't live in the future because things are going to continue to change there too. So the only way that we can know anything about the future with any certainty is to trust that God, right? God, the only one who can see beyond this moment, the only one who has been and is and will be present through it all, that God is going to reveal some of what he knows about the future to us. So reality shows us we can't base our lives, like Tony was just saying, on human predictions. And the good news is that as Christians, we don't need to. We have better ways to live in time. We have better ways, more life-giving ways to approach the future. Our omnipresent God invites us to move from trusting in human predictions into trusting in what the scripture calls prophecy.
And prediction and prophecy are not the same thing.
Mm-mm.
And you may have thought that they were otherwise, because sometimes we've been taught that. Prophecy is not primarily about explicitly predicting the details of the future. Prophecy is how God reveals things to humans about how God is, who God is, and what God is up to, including, yes, sometimes some glimpses into the future. So, but it's a much bigger thing than that. Now, the word prophecy can sound, Joanne has this way of saying sometimes, the things sometimes are, they found a little, sound a little woo-woo. And prophecy can be one of those things. Woo-woo. We start talking about prophecy here, it's like, whoa, what does that mean? So let's de-woo-ify it a bit, okay?
Well, you know, the time-space continuum is a little woo-woo, too.
Yeah, that's pretty woo-woo, too. A couple quick things about prophecy. First of all, it can be personal. It can be God revealing something about the future to individuals, small groups of people, for their own lives, for their own relationships, mm-hmm. for their own callings. It can be simply hearing God, like I did when I was 10 years old, mm-hmm. sitting in my home church, watching my pastor preach, and I heard, or I just knew, I don't know what the verb is, someday you will do that. Mm-hmm. And someday I did. Someday, I'm still doing it. In the Bible, there are all sorts of stories like this, mm-hmm. such as when David was anointed king by Samuel the prophet, when he was still a shepherd boy with no royal ancestry, or when an angel appeared to Mary and said she would give birth to a son, even though at that moment she was still a virgin. So prophecy can be personal, but it also can be bigger than that. It can be panoramic. Prophecy is sometimes God revealing a bit of the future to entire communities or nations, to the whole world. In those situations, God is giving them something of the big picture of what his unfolding purpose in the world. This is what we call the whole kingdom of God panorama. We see examples like this in the Bible, too. We see it when God told Eve that her descendant would crush the head of the serpent that had deceived them. We know, because of the panorama of God's work in history, that that was Christ, who has already and will yet crush the head of Satan. Or when God promised the people of Israel a land of their own, hundreds of years before they went there. Or when he told the prophet Habakkuk that he would use the hated Babylonians to set his people on the straight path again. Sometimes prophets have arisen in later human history, too. This isn't just a biblical thing. To show us the ongoing intentions of God. Yep. For instance, it was a prophetic voice in the world and in the church that said that no human being should ever hold another human being in bondage again. Well, whether personal or panoramic, this is the important thing. Prophecy is always partial. It's not all the box scores, Marty McFly. It's not all the details. It's not step-by-step instructions. So some of these biblical stories actually are a little bit, how did they do this? God shows up to Abraham and says, this is what he tells him. Go to a country I will show you. That's it. Mary didn't know how she would get pregnant or when or what, if anything, she should do about it. Habakkuk didn't know when the Babylonians would come and what their response should be. David had no idea how or when he would become king, or probably what to do if he did become king, because there wasn't a whole lot of training as a shepherd boy for that. Jesus told the disciples that they would be his witnesses throughout the world, but didn't precisely tell them when to go, where to go, what to say, or what to do. It will happen. Okay, now what do we do with that? We actually shouldn't be surprised at that. Scripture says, for now we see through a glass darkly. A time will come when we'll see fully, but it is not here and now. We were never promised all the details.
Yep.
Beware the temptation to be continually seeking them out and trying to read the tea leaves, trying to figure out what's going to happen. That's not the path that God has given us to walk.
Yep.
We were promised, however, that we would never walk into the future alone. We were promised who's going to win in the end. This partiality of prophecy, the fact that we only see in part, encourages us in some really good ways, encourages us to give up our need for control. Because that's what our desire for the future is. Somehow, can I control my life more fully? Can I control the world around me and protect myself somehow? But we give up our need for control. We live in freedom. There is such peace in that because we can then participate in the unfolding of God's kingdom in our lives, whatever that turns out to be.
Yep.
By the way, it's what Jesus told us to do. And when he told us to do it, it wasn't bad news, it was good news. Matthew 6, Sermon on the Mount. Above all, constantly chase after the realm of God's kingdom, this is what he said, and the righteousness that proceeds from him. Chase after what matters most. Refuse to worry about tomorrow. By the way, he's talking to people who probably had reason to.
Yep.
Refuse to worry about tomorrow, but deal with each challenge that comes your way one day at a time. Tomorrow will take care of itself. The whole chapter is about living with that kind of openness and freedom and peace.
Yes.
What's the message? God's got you. He really does. It's not that bad things won't happen, but that God is indeed, just as he said, working all things together for good.
Yep.
You know what that means? We can live on a need-to-know basis. Oh, that's hard, isn't it? I gotta know. I want to plan. I'm a planner. So this, I'm speaking out of my own anxieties here sometimes, but we really can.
Plan,
in the kingdom,
yeah,
of
yeah, I would say plans are highly overrated.
a little detour. When I used to teach business courses, and we would teach students how to do the long-term strategic plan, and you know, do 5-year increments for the next 25 years. And then after a while, 25 years became ridiculous, and 5 years is what we did. And then after a while, nobody could see 5 years out, and we said do 2 years. And this year, it's like plan, throw it out the window. Let's see what the day holds.
Let it unfold.
There is a freedom in that.
There is.
Trusting that God is present even in the messiness of
yes.
the unfolding future. And you know what? Jesus told Julian of Norwich 600 years ago something in the middle of a pandemic, by the way.
Yep.
Something for us to remember. All shall be well. And some of you know this, and all shall be well. And all manner of things shall be well.
Right. So when we come to the scriptures and you know, we learn and we come to it, the scriptures often, we need to. But when we look at the scriptures, we're actually looking into the past, aren't we? All of this, we stand here, we look at the story as of the scriptures as the experience of human beings who were experiencing this, what was happening, what we read about. But for them, it was present. They didn't know. Just like we don't know, they didn't know what the next day would bring. And what we see when we look at the Old Testament, we look back and we see how God revealed, you know, some unseen future realities to people who were called prophets. And much of that Old Testament prophecy had to do, as Tony said, with the coming of the deliverer who was promised to Eve, who was born through Mary. But consider how long God gave the promise. God gave a glimpse into the future. How many generations came, were born, lived, died, born, lived, died? How many generations passed? We don't, countless generations lived and died before that promise to Eve was fulfilled through Mary. And then Jesus lived and died and rose again, all of which was prophesied beforehand, right? Not in all the details, because they were surprised, and we'll talk about surprise in just a minute. But he rose, he was born, lived, died, rose again, and has now come to live within everyone who trusts him by faith. And as we talked about a couple weeks ago, because the Holy Spirit now lives within us. When we come to the New Testament, we see that prophecy shifts. It shifts from something God offers from outside of us through a few special people, a few chosen people, to everybody else. In the New Testament, it shifts to become something that all of God's people can receive. The Holy Spirit who lives in us reveals to us the mind of Christ, the purposes of God, the desires of the heart of the Trinity. We get glimpses of that. Every one of us can. And then the Holy Spirit guides us in helping us to fulfill those purposes, those desires of God. So as we saw last week, the body of Christ, the church, is not only a people who are one with all the people of faith who've ever lived or ever will live. Listen, this week what we're adding to that is we're also a prophetic people who are together experiencing something of eternity right now and who can receive a glimpse at any time of what God wants in the future, right? Whether that future is the next minute from now, or if it's years or even centuries from now.
So, Tony gave some examples. Here's just a couple more examples from the New Testament. John the Baptist. He was shown in a moment that his cousin Jesus, like 30 years he knew Jesus. And in one moment he was shown that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah, the fulfillment of that promise to Eve. And so he announced to the crowd in that moment, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And then later on, he's getting another glimpse and he's realizing from God, he says, "He must increase, Jesus, and I must decrease." Again, not all the detail, right? But enough to go on, enough to begin to understand, enough to trust. Later, Jesus asked his disciples, another example, "Who do you say I am?" And we know the answer. Peter replied, what? "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for what? Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." A lot of times, the things that we think are our thoughts are actually something prophetic. Something we can't know on our own being given to us. And I know every one of you and every one of you have had that experience. We just don't understand. We can't fit it into all of this mystery. One more, Ananias. Remember him in Acts 9? He's just living his life. He's minding his own business. And God says, "Oh, by the way, Ananias, I want you to go down to Straight Street." Because he lived in Damascus. "I want you to go to this particular house, because Saul of Tarsus is there, and I want you to restore his blind eyes." And Ananias is like, "Wait a minute. Isn't he the one who's been murdering all the saints in Jerusalem? Are you sure, God?" And God assures him, "Yes, I want you to go, because I'm going to use Saul, who will become Paul, in mighty ways in the future." Does he have to know? How many of us would just stand there and say, okay, you got to give me a little more information here because this guy could kill me? Ananias was like, without hesitation, okay. And he goes, and he does it. See, God can give glimpses of the future to any or all of his people at any time, in any moment. And then alongside that, the New Testament also shows us that God calls and gives certain people to receive these glimpses more regularly. People who not only have prophetic experiences, who not only have a gift of prophecy, but people who are Christian prophets. And in Ephesians 4, that is part of the ministry of Christ that's given. These are folks in the church whose calling is to have an ongoing ministry of prophecy. But it's clear in the scriptures, though, that they're not meant to be lone rangers doing things on their own with God. Every so often, I will kind of go on YouTube and I'm listening to all the prophecies of the prophets out there. One thing I do notice is they're on their own. They're often just receiving a dream, jumping online and giving that. It may be, it may not be, but you know what? In the New Testament, even the prophets, those called and gifted as prophets, must hold and bring what they're receiving to the community, because you all know God too. There needs to be discernment about what is real, really God, and what might not be. So it's clear that Christian prophets are not to be lone rangers out there doing their own thing with God. The ministry of a Christian prophet operates within the body of Christ. And the purpose is clear. In order to equip the saints for the work of ministry, folks, our job is not to do it all. Our job is to equip you to do it. The work of ministry for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. So this is the purpose of prophecy. It's not some parlor game we play. in the living room, or call up your friend, and I get this word, or I've seen this about Joe Biden or Donald Trump or whatever. Again, it may be true, but the role of prophecy for Christians is to build up the church so that we can be Jesus in the world for Joe Biden, Donald Trump, and everybody else we might come in contact with. Does that make sense? A couple of more examples. We see this particular ministry in Acts 10. God gives Peter a vision of animals. Remember that? He's hungry and he sees this sheet coming down with animals. Clean animals, unclean animals. Animals Jews were supposed to eat and animals they weren't. And God tells him, Peter, eat these animals, all of them. But Peter, he balked. And God was very clear. He said, do not treat as profane what I've made holy. And just then, some folks come to Peter's house saying, you know, an angel told Cornelius, that pagan Roman centurion, that Peter is supposed to go to his house. You know what? The Holy Spirit had already told Peter to go with them. He said, after the animal thing, he says, oh, and by the way, some people are coming. Go with them without hesitation. So he went. Later in Acts 16, Paul has a similar experience. He's made plans to take the gospel into Asia, extensive plans. But the night before he's going to leave, he has a dream of a Macedonian man calling out to Paul saying, come here to us. And when he woke up, he headed off in that direction immediately. Notice, Peter and Paul did not receive detailed predictions of what was going to happen. They just got enough of a glimpse to take the next step. Peter had to break Jewish purity laws to go into a Gentile's house. Paul had to change well-laid plans, his own plans, like Tony was saying, his strategic plan, and go to a place he never even considered going before. What do we see? That on their own, these men would not have done either of these things, but they trusted that the little that God showed them, and they went. And they went exercising the ministry of a Christian prophet because they went to extend and build up the body of Christ. Look at what happened. Cornelius and his household became the first Gentiles in the church, where all dividing walls have already been torn down in Christ. And when Paul went in to Greece, first people he met, not a Macedonian man from his dream, a bunch of women in Philippi. We were there near the river. And Lydia received the good news and became the first Christian in Europe. And Paul, over the next couple years, equipped her and others there to plant and lead the church in Philippi. We need to understand this. Because if we really are serious about being the prophetic people that God, to be the body of Christ in a world right now that is desperately in need of it, we've got to understand this, and we have got to realize that when God gives us a glimpse of the future, we need to trust it. How many of us would have awakened from a dream and said, yeah, I'm going to change all my plans today. I'm actually going to just move. I'm just going to go there where my dream... We need to take this seriously. Okay, I'm going to stop. I'm getting like a little too.
Not only to receive and trust it, but then to be able to offer to the world.
Yeah.
Now, Friday night, Joanne and I taught a class together in at the seminary we teach at, leadership class. Leadership students, the end of a two-year process, they're going to get a master's degree from this. And what we were encouraging them then was, we all still need to be developed as leaders, but it's time for you to be developing others.
Yes.
It's time for you to not just be the recipients of mentoring and the recipients of teaching, but to be mentoring others and teaching others. It's the same with the church, the body of Christ. It's time for us not merely to be asking God to continually give to us so we can receive and learn and grow, but that we have something to offer a world that desperately needs to hear our voice this year, if never before.
Yes.
And that's what prophets do. That's what our prophetic people do.
You know, a few weeks ago when we were sharing, this is just coming to mind,
And Tim got up and was saying, or one of the people got up and was saying, where are the prophets today? Where are the... In this moment, you know what God's revealing to me? You know where they are? Right here. God's moving us from the rugged individual look to one person leadership and to shared...
Mm-hmm. Our discerning is not perfect, by the way. Our vision is not entirely clear. We must do this with humility, but Scripture assures us we have the mind of Christ.
Yep.
Because of the Holy Spirit that indwells within us. So we have at least four gifts to offer the world as prophetic people. Number one, we critique. Yep. Prophets critique what is compared to what could be or should be. They speak death to things that must die. They're not afraid when they see things falling apart.
Yep.
Because they knew that some things, many things, must fall apart for something better to emerge.
Yes.
Jesus himself said it, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, guess what happens? It produces many seeds.
Yep.
Prophets see the goodness of God in the moments when everybody else is panicking.
Yeah.
And their steadiness, their steadfastness, can point others toward faith. Now, some people believe that all the prophets do is critique, and so prophets get kind of a negative image. That's not just it, and we're drawing this from a good resource, Walter Brueggemann, who's written quite a bit about the prophetic imagination. He says prophets also have to encourage.
Yes.
Prophets give hope. They see what can be, and don't just critique the present, but they encourage people to move toward what can and should be. Again, because they have the mind of Christ, because they can see at least a bit. They can see enough to give us some encouragement that God has better for us. And they encourage us to make it a reality in our own lives, in our own generation. Like Jesus, prophetic people passionately pursue the fullness of God's kingdom, which is immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine.
Yes.
Do not let your vision be so boxed in, so dark, so depressed all the time.
Yes.
God has more and better for us than what we have thought, even now, especially now.
Yes.
When the Christians of the world should be the most hopeful people alive. In a world in which hope is really, really hard to find.
Yes.
Prophetic people encourage others to seek the new thing that God is doing when the old thing is going away.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Here's another gift we offer the world. Prophetic people translate. Because prophetic people can see better than others, they can see what's going on, we can interpret it to those who don't understand. Much of what we call proclamation or preaching or evangelism is simply nudging other people. I like that word for it, by the way. It's nudging other people and saying, see what's going on? God's at work there. God's at work in your life. God's at work in the world. God's doing this over here. It doesn't mean, again, we see it perfectly or we know all the details, but we can nudge one another and translate, interpret for them what God is up to. So that they need not be afraid. In fact, so they can join in with what God is doing, just as we wish to join in. We try to join in to what God is doing.
And we can tell the story in a way that they can understand.
Exactly. It's my next line.
It is.
Yes.
Okay.
Finally, number four, prophets reconcile. Prophetic communities, prophetic
yes.
people reconcile because they can see better than others
yes.
what's going on. You know what? We don't have to get caught in all the polarization of this world.
That's right.
We don't always have to take a side when people are fighting.
There's more than two options, right, Tony?
There's always more than two options. One of my leadership principles from day one, there's always more than two options available to us. They can step aside and see from a wider perspective, and maybe one of those two is right, and sometimes you do have to take a stand. I'm not making a general principle. I'm just saying we can see better what's going on, and we can stand between opposing groups and help them see as well the larger picture of what God is doing, the things they have in common, the things where both are the points where both of them are missing the point. It really disappoints me that Christians have bought into the polarization as much as anybody else, and we slap the name of Jesus on it and justify the hostility and the anger and the opposition and everything else that's going on all the time, rather than being the agents of the peacemakers that Jesus said are blessed in this
yes.
world. Sorry, that wasn't all in there. You're just hearing a little bit of my passion on this one, particularly in 2020. The people of God have a common vision that is bigger than most of the things that divide and separate us.
Yes.
And this common vision reconciles people to each other and to God. Not just in the present, by the way, not just for the future. This is awesome. God's redemptive vision even works backwards.
Yeah.
And I don't have time to unpack all that, but it goes back into our past to bring grace to the scars and sins of long ago. It can heal the past of our culture, even to some degree. It can heal the past of this world. We're fighting over our past right now. God's redemptive vision includes that. Grace can bring healing to that. It can bring grace to the scars and the sins of long ago. It works forward into the unseen future to restore and renew. These are words that are biblical words. They are words at the foundation of our hope to restore and renew all things in Christ. All things will be brought together. Yep. Eventually, it will happen. Trust that it will happen, and you and I get to help it happen. Yep. So rather than sitting in panic, or rather than sitting passively saying, I don't know what's going on, I don't know what to do, let us participate. Let us help restore, renew, and bring that grace to the world. Historian Justo Gonzalez, he spoke at our seminary 4 years ago, said all history is moving toward that ultimate future. God's goal of the kingdom, it's moving that direction, whether we can see it in any particular year, month, or day or not. Christian hope is therefore oriented toward the future in God.
Amen.
That's the way we look. That's what we see.
Is the Holy Spirit stirring something in you, hopefully, through all of this? Because on our own, yes, we live anxious in the present out of fear for the future. We try to control circumstances today in a futile attempt to protect ourselves from the inevitable unknown changes that are coming tomorrow. But when we can admit that on our own we stand vulnerable before the mystery of time, and when we can accept our God-given human limitations, guess what? We can let go of trying to be God and trust God to be God. We can let go of control and give ourselves over to that which is beyond our control. We can allow our fear to dissolve in the reality of God's love for us all. And we can actually experience the wonder of grace, that relief that we're not alone, the faith that we will be given all that is truly needed at just the right time, the power to do what we can't do on our own, and the freedom to live a life of abundance, a life of amazement, right here and now. So rather than fearing what might happen next, waiting for the next shoe to drop, we get to let ourselves be surprised by the countless happy coincidences and delightful events that abound every day. We get to walk, listen, barefoot with a God who has no shoes to drop.
Ooh, I like that.
I know. God told me that in prayer like a long time ago. I kept saying, God, you know, I'm always, what am I going to do? I'm always waiting for the next shoe to drop. And I sensed laughter. And what I heard was, I don't have any shoes. I don't wear shoes. Walk barefoot with me. Right? And so did you know surprise is one of the hallmarks of grace? See, whenever we're surprised, it means something's happened that we didn't plan. We didn't even expect it. We're surprised, yes, in both pleasant and unpleasant ways. And we've all been surprised this year, haven't we? But we can let that surprise soften our insistence on how we think things have to be in order for us to be okay. And that surprise can allow us to become agents of God's grace instead. So, as we begin to draw this to a close, how can we approach this unseen reality of the future with grace and live our lives differently, meaningfully, fully, freely, now? Well, the answers in this series are always the same.
And they're biblical. First, let us approach the future with faith. We can't know it as we might wish, but we can know the one who meets us there, because he is the one who has been our strong companion every step of the way. God is not limited by time or by our anxieties or by the decisions of other people. So we can learn to wait and wait well.
Yes.
For the fullness of all things in God. Because just like those biblical saints we were talking about, we don't know when or how or where God's kingdom meets our future, only that it will. He makes all things beautiful in his time.
Yep.
Including you and me.
Yep.
And in the waiting, God strengthens our faith. It's there we learn to trust in what we've already seen and what we've already known.
Yep.
And then like Augustine, an ancient saint, we can testify. I love this. This is what I believe. This is what I'm living toward. This is what I know is going to happen. And out of this hope, I am going to live.
Yes. So second, we can indeed live out of that hope as we approach the future. For it is a certain hope. Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope and a future. And we like this verse, don't we? We quote it a lot because we like it because it talks about plans. But if we read it carefully, what we see is that the word you is plural throughout. It's not about just you and me as individuals. Plans for yous. What's what they say around here? Yous.
Humans.
The future, yous. The future, the hope that God gives is not for us alone, but for all of us together. And remember, God gave this word to Jeremiah to give to the people of Israel at one of the most perilous times in its history. Babylon was about to take them away. And God continues to give this word to his people today as we are living through very perilous historical times ourselves. We have hope because God's not finished with his people. God is not finished with the church. A lot of people are saying it's dead. You know what happens to dead things? They rise. They can claim the church is dead all they want. Even Christians can start to believe that it's dead if they want. But the certain hope we have is that dead things, no tomb in Christ remains closed. No tomb holds him. We'll rise. The church will rise. God is not finished with his people. How could he be? See, by God's grace, the church will fulfill its God-given purposes for the sake of the kingdom of God in this world. The thing is, it's going to take time. It took 70 years for Jeremiah's prophecy of God's plans for a good future and hope to be fulfilled for Israel. And it's going to take time for the good future of the church and the world to completely unfold now. But you know what? That's good news. Because we get to be part of something bigger than ourselves, something that has stretched back through generations and centuries in the past and is going to stretch forward into the future, something that stretches beyond our lifetimes. We get to be part of the plan of God that began before time ever was and is going to stretch into eternity itself, and that's grace indeed. Grace gives us meaning, and meaning gives us hope. Not only for ourselves, but for all, for the whole earth. And it is a certain hope, because God is the only one who knows the future, and God has assured us that this whole thing is going to turn out far better than we could ever imagine.
And that doesn't make us arrogant, prideful people. It makes us love.
Yes.
So that's the final one. Let us approach the future with love.
Yeah.
And by the way, love itself will cure most of our anxieties because there is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear.
Yeah.
When we receive and respond to that perfect love of God, we can face the future with a smile on our face, with a sense of adventure even.
Yeah.
As we imagine what our lover might yet do.
Yep.
This part we know he will continue to love. Because love is the origin, and love is the present reality, and love is the ultimate culmination of all that we wait for with faith and hope. We labor through long days, or a long year that probably has more surprises in store
right.
for us. Sometimes the pain is very, very real. Let us not minimize it. But a new day is coming.
It is.
And there we shall rest and see We shall see and love. We shall love and praise.
Yes. Amen. It's a lot, but ooh, yeah. We're going to close with a poem that really brings together everything that we've been talking about in one place. And we're going to pray this poem because it truly is a prayerful declaration of who we are and the faith, hope, and love that we are carrying with us and living in and into. So if you would stand, let's pray declare this together.
And if you're home watching us and you want to stand up and join us in solidarity, that'd be great.
Yeah. Ready? It helps now and then to step back and take a long view. The kingdom is not only beyond our efforts, it's even beyond our vision. We accomplish in our lifetime only a tiny fraction of the magnificent enterprise that is God's work. Nothing we do is complete, which is a way of saying that the kingdom always lies beyond us. No statement says all that could be said. No prayer fully expresses our faith. No confession brings perfection. No pastoral visit brings wholeness. No program accomplishes the church's mission. No set of goals and objectives includes everything. This is what we're about. We plant the seeds that one day will grow. We water seeds already planted, knowing that they hold future promise. We lay foundations that will need further development. We provide yeast that produces far beyond our capabilities. We cannot do everything, and there is a sense of liberation in realizing that. This enables us to do something, and to do it very well. It may be incomplete, but it is a beginning, a step along the way, an opportunity for the Lord's grace to enter and do the rest. We may never see the end results, but that is the difference between the master builder and the worker. We are workers, not master builders. Ministers, not messiahs. We are prophets of a future not our own. Amen? Be the prophetic people you always have been and are. Let's be prophetic people into the future. Amen?
Amen.
And bless you. Thank you.